Once again tonight, we turn back to our text from 1 Peter chapter 5, and before, I would like to read again from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20, the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, as we give our attention in this night to God's holy word. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. 1 Peter chapter 5, again beginning at verse 6 through 11, our text 8 and 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, may God grant His blessing to us with His word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to consider this morning, Peter calls us, he calls believers to guarded living. To live in a guarded way. And again, not without a clear reason. Peter, just like Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, reminds us of that spiritual warfare. He reminds us of a battle that is going on all around us. Yes, we know the war has been won. We don't doubt that. But until Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of the church, and the enemy of believers, until Satan is completely vanquished and put away forever, he is still busy, he is still active, trying to destroy that which is invincible because of Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that we have for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are invincible when it comes to destruction. Satan simply cannot do it. However, that does not mean that he is unable to do damage. That does not mean that he is unable to make life hard and miserable for you and me. It does not mean that you and I will never ever feel as if we are at times conquered by him. But we are not to live this life with our eyes closed. We are not to live this life in ignorance, thinking that when everything is going well, and we must confess that for most of us, the majority of our lives, everything has really gone quite well, maybe a few setbacks here and there. But we are not to live this life thinking that when everything is going well, that we don't have anything to worry about. Nor are we to ignorantly think that Satan is not active. That he is not dangerous, that he is not deadly. We are not to ignorantly think of him, as we said this morning, as simply some sort of a cartoon villain. Beloved, do not let your guard down. He is the dangerous predator. He is to be resisted because of his destructive purpose. Now coming to the second half of our first point. In the second part of verse 8, Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now we simply cannot miss the vivid imagery here of a lion. Boys and girls, we call the lion the king of the beasts. And a lion's method of operation, a lion's M.O., is that when the lion is hunting, it prowls quietly, it keeps low to the ground, it keeps out of sight, it wants to remain unnoticed, and at the time of its attack, it announces its ambush with a thundering roar. I read somewhere that the decibel level of the roar of a lion is very, very similar to the decibel level of a jet airplane. In other words, if you're standing right in front of that lion when it roars, it is going to be paralyzing. And then they pounce upon their prey and they go for the throat or some other part of the body that, where they can immobilize their prey and then get to the throat. I see a number of videos, 2-3 minute videos from probably a safari in Africa, and people are able to video these very things. It really is fascinating. I must confess, though, that when I see a zebra or something kick the lion in the head and get away, I'm rooting for the prey. But you notice the lion, you see what it does. When it comes to its target, the target for the lion is not the middle of the herd. It's not the leader. It's not the one that seems to be the strongest or is necessarily the largest, but the lion goes after those on the outside of the herd. It goes for those that are weak and injured. It goes for the young. It goes for those that have been separated from the rest. A lion is powerful and strong and fierce and dangerous and life-threatening. And I believe Peter would have us to understand that we are to not underestimate the power of this lion that he is talking about. Some believe that there may be an allusion here to the persecution by Nero into the Roman Colosseum when lions and other wild beasts were let loose and tore to shreds and devoured Christians. In the very same way, beloved, Satan's goal is to destroy the believer's soul and thereby the church of Jesus Christ. He is seeking with a goal of finding. And his desire is to completely devour. And that word has the idea of to gulp down and to swallow whole. And again, it's fitting because we think about a snake, boys and girls. Satan is that serpent, isn't he? When a snake secures its prey, it swallows that prey whole. And you know there's absolutely no way out for the snake's prey. And the idea is helplessness on the part of that being swallowed. And that's Satan's goal, utter helplessness for you and me. Beloved, Satan's purpose is to get us when we least expect it. He attacks when our guard is down. For example, when life is going smoothly into the church and when everything is going well for us individually in our daily life, he brings a conflict. He brings some sort of a tragedy. Oh, we know that it's all ordained by God, but Satan uses it, or God uses it to test God's people, as we said last week, but Satan uses it to tempt God's people. To question God, to question the Word of God, to question our faith in Christ, to question absolutely everything. Or when there are those in the church who are lagging behind or who are wandering away or who are weak and struggling spiritually with their faith for whatever reason, those who are on the outer edge, if you will, those who are separated from the rest, he goes after them. That they too might doubt their faith, that they might doubt that they are able to be saved because their sin is simply too great and therefore they doubt God's word and his promises. Whenever an opportunity arises, Satan will tempt us where we are the weakest, whether it's a besetting sin, boys and girls, a sin that we like, a sin that we simply don't really want to give up. A sin that we want to engage in, something that comes easy to us. Or whether it be the pressure to conform, to fit in with an ungodly society or to compromise, again, as we said this morning, just once. Just a little bit. I mean, it's no big deal. No one is going to get hurt. Or maybe it's not even those who seem weak. For example, those who are successful, those who are leaders, and they think that as leaders they are simply indispensable, and therefore they are filled with pride. Pride is their weakness, and Satan goes after that. And Peter told us what God feels about pride. God opposes the proud. And as the writer of Proverbs says again, pride goes before destruction. Satan comes after us in ways that we do not always recognize, like, again, subtle friendship with the world. Oh, it's not so bad. They wear us down. They wear us down. They cause us to let our guard down. Or he wears us down with temptation, again, especially to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Beloved, we must take the time to recognize and to consider our actions and activities according to the standard of the Word of God. It's interesting that Israel's wicked leaders in Ezekiel 22, verse 24, are described really in the very same way. Verse 25, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion, tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. And then a bit later, talking about her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Satan devours through false teaching that infiltrates the church and disguises itself as the truth, but really opposes the truth of God, and thereby tempting us to trust ourselves with the gospel according to me and not trusting God. Peter is teaching here, beloved, that Satan himself is the power. Indeed, we know that his power is derived. God is all-powerful, not Satan, but God, his power is derived from that which God has given to him, and he is himself is the power behind all the persecution and all the suffering that Peter's pilgrim audience had been suffering along with others throughout the world, the brotherhood throughout the world who are suffering the same kinds of things, Peter says in verse 9. Again, we're not alone. We need to bond together in Christian love as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a congregation here in this place and alongside of our sister true churches throughout the world. But Satan is like a savage lion that will take your breath away, and his roar terrifies us into fear. His teeth and his claws can tear deep into our spiritual being and inflict permanent scars. Beloved, when the church and when believers deal with evil, we're dealing with the devil himself through his demons, through wicked people, or as Paul says, principalities and powers and so forth. But God has given to his children his armor. Yes, Satan is the fierce and the greedy pursuer of souls. His eyes are always open as he looks for gaps in our armor. Boys and girls, think about wicked King Ahab. He went into battle with the king of Judah. He told the king of Judah, "You wear your royal robes," because Ahab had been told he was going to lose his life. "I'll dress like a soldier." He thought he was safe. But the enemy's arrow found one small opening in his armor, and it cost Ahab his life. However, when God's people are fully clothed with the armor of God, they are impenetrable. They cannot be penetrated toward destruction. Why? Because of the Lion of Judah. Notice Peter says that Satan is like a lion. But Jesus Christ, as Revelation 5 verse 5 says, is a lion. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, defeated Satan through his shed blood. He paid that which Satan thought was simply an unpayable price. He dealt the serpent a death blow. And that is why, by the grace of God, Christians and the church are called to and are enabled to live in a guarded way. Guarded living, secondly then, identified by the church's detailed posture. The duties to which Peter calls God's people. That detailed posture of resisting. Verse 9 begins, "Resist him firm in your faith." Now, boys and girls, think about this. When you go to the zoo, I trust you don't go into the lion enclosure. That's a place you're not allowed to go into. And I trust you wouldn't go in even if you were allowed to go in the tomb. But you stay outside the wall. You stay outside the fence. You stay where you are unreachable by the lion. In that way, you consciously resist the lion. We are called to strive to stay unreachable as far as Satan is concerned. And we are called to resist him firm in your faith. Now, Peter, earlier in this letter, he uses the word faith, the faith of God's people. And there, most likely, he's talking about it in a subjective way, that which we believe or put our exercising our belief. But here it is best to take this as the fact that Peter is talking about the objective body of doctrine or teaching according to the Word of God. The Word of God is a hedge of protection from the lie of Satan. The Word of God, beloved, is the only weapon Satan cannot withstand. James says something very similar to Peter. He says, resist the devil, and he adds, and he will flee from you. You see, the devil has no other choice. There's no other choice for him because he is destroyed by the Word of God. And of course, that faith is exercised subjectively through that faith that we are given by which we believe it. But dear people of God, Satan has an advantage over those who do not know the Word of God. And his greatest tool is our ignorance when it comes to not knowing the Word of God. To not know the Word of God is to be ignorant. And that's Satan's greatest tool against one. But those who wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, they will take him down and they will not let their guard down. They understand the danger of the enemy and they resist him then, as Peter says, by being sober-minded and watchful. The first part of verse 8. Or it's also, we find it in other versions, instead of sober-minded, self-controlled, or simply sober, or instead of watchful, alert, or vigilant. This is the posture that Christians must take up in this life because Satan is still prowling. He is still on the hunt. He is still hateful. He is still hurtful. With these two commands, there are two different ideas being expressed here. On the one hand, sober-minded or self-control is talking about an internal control, while being watchful or alert or vigilant is talking about watching for the external enemy. Believers, the believer's whole being, the believer's entirety of life is involved here from inside out. And again, these are commands. These are not options for the Christian and the church. But with detail and with precision, these must characterize God's people in the midst of the antithesis. Sober-minded, Peter says. And we hear that, and I trust we hear the word sober. And no doubt, we think of the very opposite of being drunk. And that's exactly really what Peter is talking about. He is saying, don't be spiritually drunk. When one is drunk on alcohol, everything about that one, their faculties of mind and thought and perception and strength, it's all impaired. When one is drunk on alcohol, that one cannot see or walk or think straight, that one lacks self-control and simply makes utterly foolish decisions. Someone has said, a drunken man is mentally and physically confused and does not know where he goes and cannot walk steadily. And a spiritually drunk person, beloved, is the same. Confused with regard to the truth, ignorant when it comes to the truth. And like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. A spiritually drunk person is the opposite of those who enjoy the fullness of Christ, as Paul goes on in Ephesians 4. This one has no spiritual strength to stand firm on the truth, but this one compromises at every turn. Those who are not spiritually sober judge according to a different standard than the standard of Scripture. They judge according to the standard of, well, I think or I feel. They judge according to the standard of, is it fun or will it hurt me? Or are there worse things that I could be doing that justify this desire and this action that I'm going to take? Or the standard of everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Or maybe most dangerously for our young people, the standard of, I'm old enough now. I'm old enough now. And there are many more, beloved. The proper and only question and standard must be, is it pleasing to God? Is it according to His Word? The Christian is to have the posture of soberness. In other words, being attentive and well-balanced and self-controlled and clear-headed. We are to walk the straight line of the truth of the Word of God, and we are called to stand firm in our position in Christ against Satan and sin. There is an increasing tendency among Reformed people today to question the truth of the Reformed faith. And sadly, it's not those who are new to the Reformed faith. I've witnessed that over the years. Those who are new to the Reformed faith, they can't get enough of it. They soak in the confessions, for example, as well. But it's among those who grew up with the Reformed faith. Increasingly, they question it when it challenges their lifestyle, when it challenges the things that they desire, when it challenges, beloved, the very details that Satan uses to try to cause you and me to compromise. And soberness, we know, is a familiar call in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And we know that Peter himself in chapter 1, verse 13, and in 4, verse 7, it's already a theme that he's considered, soberness. And in order to be sober-minded or self-controlled in the truth, again, you must know it. And therefore, be watchful. Or as it's also translated, be alert, be vigilant. Another, keep your eyes wide open. And I trust that it's clear that, again, being sober-minded or self-control is then indispensable, and it is an absolutely necessary condition for being watchful and alert, as Paul points out in 1 Thessalonians 5. Without being sober, one cannot watch out for the enemy. And that is, and the idea here is being sober again internally in order to watch externally. The call here is for strict attention, watching, being ready to resist the devil. I think of the royal guards when you see them at the Queen's Palace or the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Maybe you've seen videos of some sort of people who were being an utter nuisance, standing in front of these guards trying to get them to blink their eyes or whatever, waving their hands in front of them. And the guards, they don't move. They're not distracted at all. Beloved, we are not to be distracted when it comes to the devil. And this is another recurring theme for God's people, and also to warn others against danger. Peter or Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, as we read, said, "Be alert." Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." In Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, we are to be alert in order to warn others as well. We read there, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." This is to be the Christian's detailed posture throughout the duration of our pilgrimage through this life. Never letting off, never slacking off. We are never to relax from this posture, but we are to always be suspicious of constant danger from this evil enemy. Always be suspicious of that. Never ever think that he's not dangerous. Never ever think that he is somehow, through his followers, not watching you and me. He must be resisted as we stand fast by the grace of God in that faith, because the devil is the very one from whom we have been rescued through Jesus Christ. His chains on us are off. They're gone. And Satan simply cannot break through that shield of faith. His flaming arrows, beloved, ricochet off the believer's shield of faith like raindrops on the sidewalk, and he cannot ruin the souls of those firmly founded firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that at times confessing Christians go to sleep in the spiritual struggle and let their guard down, and then Satan finds a way to work. When that happens, we begin to ask Satan's question, did God really say? Did God really mean what he said? The answer is absolutely. God really means what he said and what he says. And praise God, there is forgiveness even when we go to sleep for a season. Beloved, the devil must be resisted with the preaching of the word. He must be resisted with all diligence according to the word of God. He must be opposed so that false doctrine does not infiltrate the church and infiltrate our minds and our hearts. Our lives must be lived according to the standard of the word of God and not according to the standard of our feelings and our desires and what provides me pleasure. Satan doesn't care how he gets you. He only cares that he gets you. But he cannot stand the truth, and he cannot stand against the truth. And we cannot stand apart from the Holy Spirit who clothes us with God's unfailing armor. Beloved, we are empowered by Jesus Christ who gives us strength to stand firm against and to resist Satan, and he will flee from us. We stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. The devil cannot devour God's people, and he can no longer deceive God's people, as Revelation 20 teaches. He has been defeated. His head has been crushed. And now against the church, we can truly say his bark is worse than his bite. However, he will attack for a time. And those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and are devoured by the devil, they will be lost forever. But for the child of God who turns to Christ in faith, ours is the comfort of John chapter 10, where Jesus says, and I pointed to it at the beginning this morning, Jesus says of his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't it amazing how what Peter teaches us here just brings those verses to light that much more? Resist the devil. No one, not even he, can snatch you and me out of the hand of our Savior. Don't be fooled, though. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. Know the danger. Resist him. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Martin Luther expressed the believer's confidence in Christ and the believer's confidence against the devil when he wrote these familiar words, the Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Beloved, Satan's doom is sure, but so is the Christian's glory. The Christian's glory is sure for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now come to the close of this day and this particular text and message, indeed, Father, we must confess that the instructions are so very important, so very solid. And we know that in and of ourselves, we cannot do that which we are commanded to do, but we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And therefore we pray, Father, that as we go forward day by day with every breath of life you give, that we would increasingly resist the evil one. That you would help us more and more to be sober-minded and to be watchful, to never let our guard down, but to live joyfully in the strength of the Lord, to live guardedly against the evil one, the adversary. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bring many to the light of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe that truth by faith. Father, thank you for the blessing of this day. And as we go forth from this place in this night, may we go truly with your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.